any questions that you may have at that time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the title of this morning's message is You Believe, Now What? And unfortunately, many times we forget. We are a forgetful people, aren't we? It's amazing how it is. At times, I'm at one end of the house and think of something that I need to either get from the other side of the house or to do, right? And as I'm walking there and I'm approaching that area of the house, what was it that I was here to do? Has that ever happened to you? What was I supposed to get? And then you think of all these things. You know, maybe if I walk back and I stand in the place where I was and then I start to come back in this direction, maybe that'll help me remember. But we're forgetful people. The other night, my wife and I and some friends went out to Irvine to a play. And if you haven't seen the Screwtape Letters, it's an awesome play. You need to go see it. It's at the Barclay Theater in UCI. But we were there, and so the kids were home, and my wife asked Isaac, our son, to take a picture of Isaiah, our littlest one. And take a picture and send it to Mom. You know, we've been gone for about an hour and we already miss Isaiah and the boys. But 10 minutes, 15 minutes rolled by and nothing, no picture. And so my wife, of course, texted Isaac and said, "Where's my picture?" And the reply came back, "I forgot." Typical of a 13-year-old, right? Typical of a 40-something-year-old as well. But we're forgetful people. It's amazing how we remember what we ought not remember, and we don't remember those things which we should remember. Weird how that happens. This morning, we're approaching the pinnacle of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the portion of the letter through which we catch a glimpse of eternity on the horizon, a place where mortality meets immortality. And Paul begins this chapter by reminding the Corinthians of the gospel that's been preached to them. This gospel is the only truth by which the gospel that the church can stand in. Reach out to people with, to preach. The only truth that people can be saved by. Remember that we are a forgetful people. Jot that one down and you'll get it as you go out the door. But we are a forgetful people. We need to be reminded continuously what has been preached, what we have read, the fellowship that we've had, the sin that we have had forgotten and been atoned for by our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded continuously. A person can hardly hold on to something that's worthy of being held on to without being reminded of why it's worthy of holding on to whatever it is. Specifically here this morning, we're talking about the gospel. The good word of God, the truth, Jesus Christ. The evidence of our belief is in a transformed life that is continually being shaped by fellowship with God's Word, fellowship with the Spirit, and fellowship with mature believers, and fellowship with the Father in prayer, on our knees, always being transformed in all those things, through all those things, into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. That should be evidence of our belief. Now, this letter that we've been going through this year, 1 Corinthians, Paul has been trying to speak into the people humility for the Corinthians to seek the benefit of others and not themselves, not to be selfish in what they do and who they are in Christ, to not be divided but rather united in Christ, that human wisdom is foolishness next to the wisdom of God. also talked about how to deal with disputes within the church, something that we don't practice enough. About marriage, to serve the Lord where you are, idol worship and its consequences. Regarding the unmarried and the widowed, order in the church, what spiritual gifts are and how they are to be used in the proclamation of the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And how it's all to be wrapped in love, unconditional love, delivered in love, lived in love, which endures into eternity. And all of that and much more. What we've gone over this year. Can you believe that? Here we are, July 24th, and we've gone through so much in just this one letter to the Corinthians. And God speaks to His church here, the refuge. And I pray that you are not the same people that you were on January 1st, 2011. That July 24th marks a point in your life to where you can look back and count all your blessings and understand that you have grown, you have matured. If not, my question for you is why? Why would you want to be the same person? Why would you continually come in fellowship and be the same person you were on January 1? Not reading the Word? Are you not praying? Are you not studying Scripture? And are you not surrendered to the King, our Lord Jesus Christ? Again, our belief should be demonstrated in how we live, how we are being transformed, how we are submitted to the Lord in everything, our thoughts, our actions, who we are with others. What we do. Let's talk about salvation. The question is, do you believe? We know that salvation is given to us freely by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We do nothing to earn salvation. And with that free gift, we are to mature in our relationship with Jesus as living sacrifices, as slaves of righteousness, as the Word says, to please God, as Scripture says. Romans 6:19 says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." That is a continuous action of purity, holiness, and righteousness. Knowing that we can never attain perfection, but striving to be more like our Master Jesus Christ every day to His pleasure. Not anyone else's. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Oftentimes we're busy working out someone else's salvation. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The problem is that not only do we attempt to work someone else's salvation out, but we hardly fear. He wants us to think of God, not too much. Hey, all in moderation. Every once in a while, you can be a good moral person and not have a relationship with God, all in moderation, including your Christianity. God in moderation will always lead to forgetfulness and eventually complete denial that you even need Him. The title of this series has been Sold Out. The question is, are you sold out? you understand the gift that you've been given in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you sold out? You understand the love that God the Father demonstrated to us through His Son Jesus Christ and has sealed us for the day of redemption by the Spirit, whom through we have understanding of who God is and what He's done for us. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, according to John 14, 15. In light of this, we should be living, according to the world, a radically transformed life. Christianity is a faith of action, and forgetfulness should be fought daily. How do you fight forgetfulness? How do you fight the fact that you won't remember what you heard 2 weeks ago on a Sunday? Are you in the Word of God today? You spend that time with the Lord. How do you fight forgetfulness? James 1:22 through 25, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. God blesses him. Christianity is a daily denial of ourselves, remembering there's nothing good in us. Confession of Christ and His name. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, according to Luke 9:23. So with that said, everything that's been proclaimed up to this point, we get into this chapter. And I pray that the Lord not only reminds you of those things that you've heard, that you've read, but that causes you to act on what you profess to believe. Let's start verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I pray that you don't believe in vain, because that wouldn't be belief at all. That wouldn't be faith. How is it that we can believe in vain? By not following through with the commandments of our Lord. We believe in vain. The question is, if you have shown no fruit in your life, fruit of the Spirit, then my question for you, may I be so bold as to say, are you saved at all? Or was it just a profession, something that came out of your lips? I pray that there was a true conversion, that the old is done away with and the new is here. Begin to demonstrate your love for the Lord by a changed you, by a new you in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Hebrews 11:6, we read, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And as we read these first two verses, and as I've reminded you of the gospel which has been preached, I tell you, this is what you hold fast to. This is what you stand on. This is the truth that you proclaim to others and you testify of. Be bold. Be courageous. For the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He is there wherever you go. And when you don't have the words to speak, the Holy Spirit will help you in that time. Secondly, in mention, but not in priority, is the preeminent news of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Let's stop there. All other religions give advice on how to live, whereas Christianity is simply news of the life that's been given for you by God, His only begotten, Jesus Christ, in order that we may be reconciled to the Father. Heralds. Christianity is bringing the good news of what's already been done. And all that's required of you is belief, faith. News can only have two responses, though. One is, "I believe." The other is, there is no middle ground. There is no partial belief. You can't say that Jesus was a good teacher, a moral teacher, because a good moral teacher doesn't tell a lie. And He says He's Savior, He's Messiah. And if you don't believe that, and that makes Him a liar. Either all or nothing. He said, "You're either for me or against me." So there's only two answers. I believe or I do not believe. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And Jesus said in John 14:6, we've all heard this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And again, all that's required of you and I is to say, "I believe. I believe, Lord, that according to the Scriptures, You died for my sins. I believe, according to the Scriptures, that You were buried, and on the third day, according to the Scriptures, You were raised, so that I may have the hope of one day being in Your presence. Holy angels, Your hosts, and all else who have placed their faith in You forever." Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved." So when you hear the good news, you are driven to answer the question, "Do you believe?" Now, the argument can't be one of historical veracity. In other words, truth. Sometimes it's kind of funny, in an odd sense. When we come to, some time along the road of Christianity, or maybe we're a skeptic and we're looking at Christianity, and all of a sudden we become these biblical scholars. Historically, what is there that tells us that Jesus Christ actually was raised from the dead? Well, let's look at verses 5 through 7 and see what the Bible has to say. "And that He appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And we'll stop there. So, He appeared to all these people, over 500 people. Right, first, He appeared to Peter. Peter just needed a lot of encouragement. He had denied his Savior 3 times. You remember that? And so He appeared to him first, and then to the 12, and then to over 500 at one time. And when this was written, you see here, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. If there was any doubt about the reality of Jesus' resurrection, then it would have been raised at that time. If there was no objection to the records that were written, Scripture, at least none that could be proven. In fact, all they had to do to disprove the resurrection is to provide the dead body of Jesus, and everything would have been lost. Disproved, just like that. And do you not think that the authorities of the time could have produced the body of Jesus? He was actually dead. And if there was ever a group of people that wanted to disprove who Jesus was, it was a group of religious leaders of Jesus' day. May I remind you that they were the very ones who had him crucified. We have an account here of Jesus having appeared to Peter, the other 12, 500, James. Remember also there was a lame that could now walk, the blind that could see, the possessed who were delivered from bondage, the little girl and Lazarus who were raised from the dead, and many, many more who were all living at the time of Jesus' resurrection and testified of who Jesus was and what he had done. Nothing could stop that testimony. Nothing. There are people today sitting right next to you that if you were to sit there and listen to their testimony, the things that God has done in their lives, you would be blown away. Amazed at how it was that God caused you to experience many different things. It could only be traced back to the Lord working in your life. In the movie the early years of Billy Graham, there was a scene where Billy Graham's friend, Charles Templeton, said to Billy, "It's so good to see that you're still speaking for God. He needs men to continue speaking for him." To which Billy Graham responded, "God can speak for himself. I only testify of his truth and what he has done for me." Great evangelist, Billy Graham. How many times we're trying to speak for God when in fact he can speak for himself? What we need to be concerned with is just testifying of what he's done for us. Billy Graham's response to God's love that drove him to testify of him countless times to thousands of people all over the world, leading them to the Savior. Jesus is risen. People saw him, hundreds testified, knowing that that could be the last words that they spoke. They could be martyred for their faith. Who would die for a hoax? Who would die for something that's false, something that's deceptive?
No, this is truth. I testify of God's love for me.
It was also Paul's response to God's love that drove him to testify of Jesus countless of times to thousands of people walking, caravanning, sailing, being imprisoned and shipwrecked, being beaten, whipped, and stoned, being humiliated, and yet unyieldingly and uncompromisingly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles.
Have we gone down the block that testify of the love that God has demonstrated to us through his Son Jesus Christ to our neighbors?
Are you more loving than the Mormons? More disciplined than the Muslims? More zealous than the Jehovah's Witnesses? What is your response to the love that God has shown you in his Son, Jesus Christ?
church every Sunday, or maybe every once in a while on a Sunday? Is that what you give to the Lord? I challenge you this morning, there's much more. We are to be living sacrifices unto the Lord. That is our reasonable service. And I want to take some time now to focus on Paul's response to God's grace. And I pray that it resonates in your hearts. That each one of us learns from this so that we too may glorify God as Paul did. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Don't ever, ever think that you will never be able to utter those words. I pray that you can confidently one day, without any arrogance whatsoever, say the same. Imitate me as I am of Christ. The reason why I want to emphasize this here is because I believe that this is the place we need to get. As Christians individually and church as a corporate body. Humble, active, and continuously in pursuit of lost souls. Seek and save the lost. My challenge to you, if you believe the gospel, is that you bring an unsaved friend or neighbor or a family member next Sunday to church, or you lead them to Christ. Remember, Billy Graham just testified of what God's done in his life. Can you do that? Can you talk to someone and tell them, hey, listen, this is what Jesus has delivered me from. I am no longer the person I used to be. I can not in my strength deny my flesh. I can't. It's got to be in the Spirit. By the way, that Spirit that He promises to give us the moment we believe helps us, strengthens us, speaks through us. I won't be here next Sunday. I'll be in Lakeshore. But my friend Richard Garcia from Harvest will be here. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will proclaim the gospel. And I truly pray that this place is not for him, for him. Bring people. You're truly having that sweet fellowship. Truly grown, if you truly believe that the truth is proclaimed from this pulpit, demonstrate it by seeking the lost and bringing them to the same fellowship that you've benefited from all this time. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? I want to tell you several benefits of doing this. Number one, your friend may be saved. Most important one. Number two, you will be more confident in your faith. It's amazing when you open your mouth and you just do what the Lord asks you to do, that the results that come from your faith in Him and your trusting Him increases your faith. And number three, God will be glorified. And I'm sure that's just the beginning of the story. So verse 8 begins confession of sin. Verse 8, last of all, as the one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, because I persecuted the church. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, is what Paul wrote. Paul understood how much he had been forgiven for. If you understand what you've been forgiven for, you also would be humbled and respond by loving Jesus, your Redeemer, by your very life. Luke 12:48 says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Paul understood this amazing gift of grace in Christ, as we'll see in a moment. So Paul confessed, 1 John 1:9 and 10 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So Paul confessed his sin, and it took humility and submission to Jesus Christ to agree with God that he was a sinner, that until that time on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and he repented, which simply means to turn in the opposite direction, and went from persecuting the church to preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to all that would listen to him. And he went into the synagogue. Same place that he went into to persecute Christians, he went in to proclaim the very good news that he imprisoned people for. In Acts 8:3, it says, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This was the same man that confessed to King Agrippa. In Acts 26:9-11, saying, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." I personally have sinned greatly. I've mocked God in many ways. I've mocked Christians in my past. I've mocked the church. Committed willful sins against God, knowing that they are directly violating the very word of God. I'm not saying that now. I have. I did. I remember my company commander in Navy boot camp in Orlando, Florida, once said to our company, I could have sworn he was saying it to me directly, "If you're going to do something bad, make sure it's worth getting in trouble for." I followed his orders. I did plenty of bad. I can tell you countless of stories of wretched sins against God. Good news. I have. Sometimes we can be so self-condemning. I refuse to play God in my life. I will let God be God. Psalm 103, 11 through 14 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Confession requires humility to acknowledge one's own unimportance. Meekness to submit to Jesus, the author of our faith. By the way, also the completer of our faith. Confession requires to be poor in spirit, knowing that we are bankrupt. We have nothing to offer. In spirit. Jot down Matthew 5:2-12 and read the Beatitudes. Next, we see a converted character. Verse 10, and we're just going to read the first portion here, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." We'll go ahead and put a period. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So what was Paul? Paul said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we're ambassadors of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So we are preachers of the word. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "As for you, always be sober-minded.
enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we are to do the work of an evangelist. Be a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around you. That's what we are.
You can do a study of that and continue on. Converted characters should have a road to Damascus type of a moment
where it defines the point at which you were once Saul and are now Paul. What is your defining moment? Was it that time that you professed? Or was it a time that you recommitted your life to Christ? Has it not happened at all yet?
There should be. This is the now what. I believe now what? A commitment to Christ.
1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified."
All the little things that go on, we have to remain focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where the power is. And so Paul was committed.
Not going to allow distractions to derail me, to take me off into left field. I'm going to stay focused. I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Second Corinthians 5, 6, and 10, I won't read it all, but one portion of that, and I don't know if it's on the screen, it says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Our purpose to please Him. Here's the now what. I believe now what? Please Him. Are you committed to living for Christ? What's the evidence? Would you be convicted of Christianity if brought to trial? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Also, there should be a concern for sin.
Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Are there habits in your life today that need to go? Are you willing to lose the sin you love in order to gain Christ, which demonstrated His life for you? Does this concern you?
Paul counted whatever he gave up as trash. It's worthy of being taken out to the curbside and thrown away. Nothing compared to the riches in Christ. Grace gripped Paul's heart and transformed it in radical, defining fashion, leaving all behind that would trip him up in knowing Christ better. I pray that's you as well.
Verse 10, "And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe."
This is from to living. From to, weird word, right? F-R-O-M-T-O. One word, I made it up myself. It'll be in Wikipedia next week.
From to living.
Actually, Miles McPherson had a series from to. So I'm borrowing it from him. But it makes sense for us here.
Lastly, our response to the gospel and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ should be illustrated, as I said earlier, by the changes in what we do with our very lives.
That will determine what or who is important to us. When you get married, you no longer hold your friends as having top priority in your lives, right? At least that's how it should be. Now it's your spouse that should hold that place in your life. When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, because He is the only way because he is the only truth, the truth, and the only life that leads to the Father, there should be a difference in the way you live. He is your master to whom you owe everything to and gladly give everything to for the purpose of pleasing and glorifying him. We give him everything because we know our treasures are in heaven, have eternal worth. We will be worshiping, we will be praising him with those things. God's grace toward you. My question is, up to this point, maybe it has been in vain. Also, we see here, from stressing to straining. This is Paul's life. In Philippians 3:13 and 14, and this will help explain this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So listen, many of us are still dragging behind us all that luggage, all that baggage, the sins that we are condemning ourselves by. Paul says, all that is trash. I leave it at the curbside. I am moving forward. I'm gaining ground for Christ. I am straining. It takes effort. Redirected effort. From trying to take down the church to edifying the church. Proclaiming the gospel. And that's what we should be doing. From the old to the new. We also need to go from spiritual laziness to being spent for souls. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Even though Paul was accused of ministering to the people in crafty ways and deceiving them, kind of getting the better of them through deceit, look at that section of Scripture and see that. He still loved them and was spent for their souls, for the sake of their souls. I don't hear anything about moderation. You? No moderation. I am to love you enough to tell you when you're wrong, according to Scripture. Tell you God loves you, according to His Word. Tell you that God's thoughts of you are as numerous as the sands. To be spent giving you testimony of his love and his desire to have a relationship with you. Steve Wiggins from the song Living for the Lord. This song has always resonated. These words have always resonated with me. And I love these words because I everything that I've done, that I've enjoyed doing, I go at it hardcore. I just, hey, I'm all in or nothing at all. I will quickly fizzle or I will just go at it. It's all out, sold out. That's the way I've been. These are the words to that song. He says, quote, did we lie upon the field of life exhausted, victorious? As long as I have life in me, I want to be living for the Lord. Legacy is what I leave. Remember me living for the Lord. And it just paints a picture of a battlefield. Life is not a playground. Christianity is not a playground. It's a battlefield, as I've heard it said. We're advancing, and when all the dust and all the smoke lifts, will you be exhausted yet victorious in the life that you? Now what? You believe now what? Is the question. Are you being spent or are you living a moderate Christian life, making sure everything is balanced just right? I'm not talking about sacrificing your family on the altar of ministry. Don't get me wrong. It's about bringing your family along and allowing them to join in ministry. Christianity is not something you add to your life, but rather is your life in Christ.
of Paul Allen Redpath writes, he has given himself supremely to the task above everything else of making known his wonderful Lord. Is he wonderful to you? What has he done in your life? Testify him. Testify of him. You believe now what? And finally, as we wind down, there was no envy or jealousy in Paul. Whether others were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ were actually the ones that led the Corinthians to the Lord, or it was him. It didn't matter. In the end, all that was important was that they believed. Sow the seeds. Another may reap. It's okay. According to the scriptures, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised on the third day. And God did this for you while you were still sinners, his enemies, or his enemies. God loves each and every one of us that much. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel. What is your response? Again, my challenge to you is to lead people to Christ. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are. Preach the gospel every Sunday. But am I myself witnessing, testifying of his love to complete strangers? I'm ashamed to say that I have not. So as of today, the moment is today. I will talk to strangers and whoever God places. If they know that Jesus loves them. I pray that next Sunday this place is filled up. Bring your unsaved friends. You won't be disappointed. I want to leave you with a thought. First of all, you know the title of the message, right? You believe. You believe. Now what? What are you going to do after this morning when you leave? You have a purpose. You need to remember more than anything how much God loves you. We demonstrate our love for God by who we are becoming in Christ through obedience and faith with love in His truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, universalism. There is this thought out there that no matter where you are, no matter what you believe, that in the end, our loving God will usher us all into eternity, heaven, with Him. Now, there's this thought of intellectual universalism to where you think, gosh, how is it? I know what I read, but how can God be a loving God and send people to hell? First of all, let's clear the matter up. He doesn't send anyone to hell. You send yourself to hell. If you hear the good news, again, you have two responses, I believe or I don't believe. But what's worse is functional universalism. That's even worse. It's living our lives as if in the end all will experience heaven and doing nothing to warn people of hell, the consequences of not believing in the one and only. Church, I have been challenged. I pray you have been challenged this morning. And I pray that as we all proclaim that we believe, that question resonates in our hearts, not just this week, not just for the rest of this day, but for the rest of our lives. Now what? What are we going to do? What is your response to God's love for you in Christ? John, go ahead and come on up. And I want to say this morning that as John plays,
I'm going to stand up here. Some of you need to recommit this morning. You have not. For me, I tell you, it was a significant time for me in my study. For you, I pray, was a significant morning, a significant word that you heard this morning, that God spoke to you. And you need to just, you know what? I need to stand up for the Lord. I need to be prayed over. I need the strength of the Holy Spirit to go out and demonstrate my love for God. To not hold back when God places an opportunity for me to speak the gospel to someone else. I missed an opportunity a few days ago. And it still hurt me. God, I think, set it all up. A whole group of people. It's funny because I was nudged to go over there and say something that I didn't know the right words to say. At least I thought I didn't. And it was funny because the person that God used to bring that whole group together came over and told me, I was looking at you wondering if you were going to come over and say something. Wow, that doesn't just tug at your heart. I pray this morning that if you'd like to recommit,